This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry.
Come on, take a moment to honor him. Come on, honor him, honor him. If we want his presence to rest here, if you were here last night, remember we don't treat it casually, but we honor him and celebrate him every time he comes into the house. Matter of fact, stand to your feet. I hate to coach you. I want that to be spontaneous, but take a moment to lift your hands and honor him, if you would. Father, we thank you. We praise you. God, we declare that there is nobody like you in all of the earth, nobody beside you anywhere. Father, we ask that your glory fall in this place like never before. Father, we pray for in-depth insight into your ways, in-depth insight into your word, Father God. May your word come with power, with deep conviction, and with the Holy Spirit. Transform this place by transforming every individual. Take this general word, Lord, and custom fit it by the power of your Holy Spirit for everyone who stands here under the sound of my voice, God, and we'll give you glory for it. We'll give you honor, and we'll give you praise in the name of Jesus the Christ. All those who agree with the prayer, shout amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, your pen, your pads, something to write with, pencil, pen, Crayola, crayon, eyeliner, something to write on, paper, post-it, papyrus, whatever you have with you. If you would grab something, put something in your hand as we prepare to go into the Word of God. We're excited to be here again. This is the last night. Lord have mercy. I've enjoyed this. Your pastor has been, and First Lady have been, the best host in all of the earth. I'm telling you, this is the best place I've ever traveled in terms of they're hosting us. I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. You have a staff position or something up in the house. And so we're so excited again to be here. And thank you for your graciousness. And then to this psalmist, Sister Babby Mason, who has blessed us tremendously every night. And just the gifts in this place, this wonderful music department, the brother that's followed me so well all week long. Thank you so much for everything that you've done, and to all the soloists. Lord have mercy, man. I thought I was in Italy. That was just, you have to travel across the world to get that quality, but we have it right here in the house of God. Give it up. The selections, the praise team, Brother McKissick, he was just phenomenal. And then again, to new friend, Pastor Goins, who's here in the house. God bless you, man. It's a pleasure to meet you. And I just know the wisdom of God has overshadowed you, and I hear so many great things. I look forward to the fellowship in the future. If I can, as we prepare, to meet me in the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, Mark 14, when you get there, say something. And if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. And now I've got to give my disclaimers today because I see it, I feel it in my spirit. This message maybe, and we've covered every base, no matter what your style is. Hopefully we've had in-depth insight, we've had teaching, we've had principle, we've had some down-home preaching, we've had a little bit of everything. Hopefully we've covered the entire spectrum while we're here, as we understand the people of God are wired differently, but we celebrate in one house. But I give my disclaimer today. We've covered, in a general sense, the manifest glory of God on a corporate scale. Now I just want to deal with some individual personalized stuff, if that's okay. We're going to go from corporate now to individual and specific. Is that all right? So it may only be for 100 people. I'm telling you, I've got to give you my disclaimer before we start. It's like those commercials they have on television now. Have you seen those where they say, if you have a migraine, we have something that may help. Then they give all the side effects. May cause nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, bleeding, ulcers, cramps, and possibly death. I'm like, just let me keep my headache then. Let me keep my headache. Today, I'm giving my disclaimer before we start that this may not be for everyone, but there are 100 people tonight that I'm sure this word, this message is for. If you meet me In the Gospel according to Mark, beginning at the 14th chapter, and then if you will find me in the 53rd verse. When you get there, say something. They led Jesus away to the high priest and all of the chief priests, and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. If you would, skip down to the 66th verse. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man that you're talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. If you would flip over to John, the 21st chapter, the 15th verse. Too slow, so I'm going to start because I have a little time. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus looks at him and then says, well, then tend my sheep. Whether you find yourself here or not, I share with you that it is only for 100 people potentially. Right before you take your seat, if you would, turn to about 4 or 5 people and tell them, help. Revival time. I've lost my fire. Lost. May not be for you, just so that they feel comfortable saying it, admitting it. Go tell them, help, I lost my fire. We ended our series of passages with one that records the only personal conversation and in-depth encounter in between Peter and the resurrected Savior. It is no mistake on my part, but it is intentional. I thought that it would be worthwhile or beneficial not only to speak of what Jesus did at this moment, but more specifically to talk about what we observe from this text, to see it through the life of someone, I don't know about you guys, but someone that I could identify with. Now you guys, I realize you're extremely holy. You're way better at this thing. than me. You don't drop the ball. You don't make mistakes. You are always full of the supernatural presence of the living God, ever ready to give a word. You're always on point, always on the ball. Matter of fact, here's how I know, because every time somebody asks you how you are, blessed. I know. This is not for you. It's for 100 folks like me that have the ability to identify with both a person of victories and defeats. Oftentimes when we stand, we identify with the victories the people of God had throughout Scripture, throughout this holy text. But what we don't do enough of is identify with those who are people of defeats. In select moments of inspiration, Peter is a shining star. Looking over his life, he dared when other people were indirect. He was faithful when other people wavered. This is the man who stepped out of the boat when Jesus called him to himself. Now, we criticize him for sinking because he took his eyes off Jesus. We say, children, never take your eyes off Jesus. That's true, but give the man a little credit at least for stepping out of the boat. Everybody else stayed on the doggone boat. He at least stepped out and ventured to walk on the water. He's the one that walked on the water. The man that tapped into a revelation that no one else was able to tap into, so much so that Jesus is almost surprised at his response. When Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Peter responds in a manner that almost makes Jesus scratch his head, because he looks back at him and says, wait a minute, man, that's some heavy stuff. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but that was supernatural revelation, supernatural insight. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. Peter is the only one that spoke up in John 6, 66 through 68, when the Bible says Jesus lost many disciples that day because he wasn't giving out any more free lunches. Peter is the one, when the folks walk away, he looks at the 12 and says, will you guys leave me too, because I'm not giving you a house? I'm not giving you a car. I'm not giving you another fish sandwich. I wish I had time, because folks say, as I shared before, you can obligate God to do what you want him to do using his words. That's the same thing they tried. They tried to bring up the word. They said, is it not written that while the children of Israel were in the desert, you used Moses to feed them bread from heaven? So feed us some bread from heaven. Jesus looked and said, you're not the one that pulls God's strings. God's the one that pulls your strings. I'm not baking you any more fish sandwiches. If you want to walk with me, let's get to some spiritual stuff and stop talking about these handouts. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. The Bible said he lost many disciples that day. Big church split. Peter is the one that stands up and says, wait a minute. No. I can't walk away from you. He said, where will we go? He says, for you alone have the words of life. Peter is the only one that had his name changed in the Bible. Peter is the one in the Bible, the only disciple that is mentioned 195 times. All of the other disciples combined are only mentioned 135 times. Look at your neighbor, tell them Peter was the man. Peter is the one, when they tried to lay hands on Jesus, who loved the Savior so much, while everybody was sitting there like punks, Peter reached in, pulled out his sword, sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. Look at your neighbor real quick, tell him that was a little gangster, But you need some folks every now and then, one or two walking with you. You don't need folks that can just pray and fast with you every now and then. Look at your neighbor, tell them every now and then. You need some folks that can get gangster from time to time. Don't front up in here. I saw a few gangster folks rolling with the pastor up in here. I can see the residue on y'all just a little bit. You're saying, bless God now. I bet somebody try to lay hands on the pastor or say something about the pastor's wife. It get gangster real fast. P, I saw a little gangster in you. When you hit that corner, Pete. You need that. You need, when you're in prayer meeting, you need somebody who can lay hands. When you go to prison ministry, you need somebody who can lay hands. Peter was a little gangster. But while we celebrate his victories and loyalty, what really helps us is the exposure of his struggle. It is his gradual decline that grabs me today. In Mark 14:31, let's watch it. It says that Peter said, listen to his words, listen to what he says. Even if I have to die with you, you don't have to worry about anybody else. If I have to die with you, Jesus, I'll die with you. If I die, let me die. But I'm going to die worshiping you. I'm going to die connected to you. By Mark 14:31, listen, Peter said, again, if I die, let me die. 14:47 says, he cut the man's ear off, zealous for Jesus. He was right there with him. But something interesting happens just a few verses later. The Bible says in the 54th verse, it said Peter was still walking with Jesus. But now, watch the decline. I'll die for you. Matter of fact, he jumps out, cuts the man's ear off. Jesus has a healing service right there for his captor. But by the time we get to the 54th verse, Peter's still walking with him. The Bible says, he follows him at a distance. I die for you. Get away from the master. God, I'm still walking with you. But he does it from a distance. I love him, of course, Peter says, but just not as quick, hear me, to be publicly, openly identified with him. In the climate, he says, I'm now in, it may cost me to be identified with him in the same manner, because the climate now is not pro-Jesus. So because the climate has shifted, I'm not crazy enough to walk away from him. I'm still connected. I'm still following him. But here's the problem. I'm following him at a distance. It was okay when they were up in the upper room. They were dapping each other up, high-fiving, breaking bread together. But the moment the climate shifted from one that was pro-Jesus, with the exception of Judas, into a climate now where Jesus' name caused hostility and disgrace to come to him, he no longer had the proximity and intimacy, but he followed Jesus at a distance. He was okay while he was up in Cornerstone. He knew how to dance just right. He lifted his hands as the worship was going on. But the moment that things shifted in the atmosphere, listen, he was outnumbered in his atmosphere. He still followed Jesus. He still would say he loved Jesus, but he did it at a distance. Can I share with you the first sign of your spiritual decline? The first sign of your spiritual decline is not you missing a Sunday service. The first sign of your spiritual decline is not you dropping out of Sunday school. But I want to show you, your decline is not instantaneous. You do not go, listen, from walking with him intimately to falling headfirst in sin. It doesn't happen that quickly. There are subtle compromises. The first sign of decline is not you walking away from the church altogether, cheating on your wife, lying on your taxes. The first sign of decline, here it is when the atmosphere changes. You are no longer willing to be openly and publicly identified with Christ. You're still following, but you're following at a distance. Oh, I saw the way you toted your Bible up in here for Sunday service, but you're hiding it in your bag on your way to work, reading it in the stall instead of at the break room, because you're still following it. You're still connected. You have not walked away from him. But the first sign of decline is when the atmosphere changes, you begin to follow him. But at a distance. Look at what he says. He says, the Bible says that he followed Jesus, but he still followed him at a distance. He would not openly, publicly be identified with him, which is the first sign of decline. Verse number 68 says, it doesn't get any better when the servant girl accuses him of knowing Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, I neither know, follow me, watch the progression, or understand what you're talking about. Because compromise breeds more compromise. Now watch this. It's going to take me a while to build the case. You know me. You learned by now. He says, I'll never deny you, Jesus. If I have to die for you, I'm going to die for you. To cutting off the soldier's ear. To following him. Now, at a distance. Watch this. To saying, I don't know what you're talking about. In other words, watch this. They start talking about Jesus. He says, huh? He pretends like he can't hear. He says, wait a minute, can you clarify that? Did you say, hey, Sue, Jesus? He goes from, I'll die with you, I'll die with you. Cutting off a soldier's ear, falling them at a distance. Now they're saying, huh? The progression gradually, watch this. Watch his gradual decline. He did not fall into sin head first. He did not fall into compromise. He did not lose his fire instantaneously. He did not lose his fire overnight, but he lost it through a series of compromises, huh? I wish I had time real quick for the industry folks in here to talk about how compromise breeds more compromise. Most people say, if they just let me in the door, once I work my way up, then I'll let them know that I represent Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you can't tell them that you represent Jesus when you walk into the door, there is always another level. There is always another circle. There is always another place of influence where you feel you have to get in compromise to get there. Compromise breeds more compromise. If you don't have a standard now, listen, you're not going to have a standard later. That's why people crack me up talking about when I get $150 million. I can't wait to be a financier for the kingdom of the living God. I'm going to bless my church. I'm going to build Pastor McKissick a new church. Doc, you're not going to have to worry about that. They're going to give $1.5 million out of $150 million, but they won't give $10 out of their $100 right now. And I know they're not going to do it. I know they're a liar because the amount doesn't shift the heart. If you're compromising now, you're going to compromise then. That's why God sees what kind of sower you are before he ever releases more to you, because he knows you better than you know yourself. If you don't give 10 out of 100, you're not going to give a million. You don't want to talk to me out of 10 million. Look at your neighbor, tell him compromise breeds more compromise. So he begins to play dumb. Huh? But notice something. In the middle of him playing dumb, the lady still says, you're one of them. See, I can tell by your accent. You're a Galilean. No, 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 no. I know he's trying to throw us off, he says. No. But you're one of them. Look at your neighbor. Tell them you're still one of them. You're one of them. You're one of them. You're one of them. Now, I know for some of you this may be an exegetical stretch, but she says to him, in the midst of him trying to deny her, Jesus, in the midst of him trying to blend in, she still looks at him in the midst of all those things and says, no, there's something on you that identifies you with him. No, in the midst of you trying to blend in the midst of you trying to walk away from the church, in the midst of you trying to do your own thing, while you're right in the middle of the club. Has anybody ever been there? Maybe it's just me. Let me try this side. This side looks like they clubbed in the past. I don't know who I'm talking to, but have you ever been in a situation you weren't supposed to be in? Somewhere where you had no business being. Nobody knew you. They didn't know your name. Didn't know where you came from. You didn't walk in there with a Bible. You walked in sagging like everybody else. You walked in drinking like everybody else. You walked in dougieing like everybody else. They didn't know what was going on. And they came up to you and said, wait a minute. Aren't you a believer? Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you? Get out of here, church boy. And you're scratching your head trying to figure out how they know who you are. I'm here to tell you, in the midst of your compromise, look at somebody, tell them there was still something on you. He's denying Jesus, but there's still something on him. Have you ever been there trying to separate yourself, but they say, I see you as a man of God. I'm not going to lie to you. Ah, God, I don't have time to go. I got to get it here real quick. Watch this. He goes, watch the progression. Watch the decline. I'll never deny you. I think I cut the soldier's ear off and the mic. Cut the soldier's ear off to following him. But following him at a distance to saying, huh? Watch the gradual decline. But this is what grabs me. Look at the next one. Verse number 71. Listen to what it says. He began. I'll never deny you. I swear. Cussing, swearing. Now follow me. He was not using curse words or profanity. I want to show you the depth of his depravity at this moment. Watch the progression. I'll never leave you. I'll die with you. Cut the soldier's ear off. Following at a distance. Huh? To taking the Jewish oath, follow me. He was not using curse words, but he was calling curses down on himself. Most scholars would tell you that it's the equivalent of saying, may God damn my soul if I know Jesus. Now look at your neighbor, tell them you've lost your mind sometimes. But you never gotten so crazy that you said, may God curse my soul if I know you've drank some things you had no business drinking. P tried to give me a hot toddy before I came out here. I told him, no, P. I never heard of it, but he says a virgin hot toddy. So I said, it's all right, before I preach. You've smoked some things you shouldn't have smoked. You've hung out with some folks you shouldn't have hung out with. You've missed your devotions some point in time in your life. You've lost the sense of the anointing, the rich presence. You've lost your sense of purpose. You've lost the sense of the call. Sometimes, if you be real up in here, in your journey. But one thing you never got crazy enough to do is to say, may God curse me, may God damn my soul, if I know Jesus. The reason I'm taking it here, I want you to begin to see something. I want you to see that no matter where you found yourself on the spectrum, there is nobody under the sound of my voice in this place at this moment that was more deplorable, that was lower than where Peter was at this point in time in his life. So if you haven't gotten to the point where you said, may God curse me if I know Jesus, look at your neighbor real quick, tell him there's still hope for you. The man lost his fire. And by now, he won't even say Jesus' name. He goes from saying, huh? To saying, may God curse my soul if I know this man named Jesus. Watch this. He said, he didn't say Jesus. He said, if I know that man. He won't even say his name. God, I wish I had time. Out of his mouth. There's a lot of preaching in this country right now. And I think with all my heart that it speaks of, I wish I had time, the deplorable state that the body of Christ is in many respects. And the lack of a stance and the moral failure of leaders that stand in the pulpit. I wish I had time. It has the appearance of the hand of God. But I'm telling you, they will no longer mention the name of Jesus. And most times they can't declare the name of Jesus in authority and power because there is personal compromise. Because when you find yourself removed from him, it's hard to even say his name because there's power still in the name of Jesus. Even when you're at your worst, even when you shipwrecked your faith, the moment you open up your mouth and say the name Jesus, something shifts in your spirit. Peter was so far gone, he couldn't even say the name Jesus anymore. He went from saying, I'll die with you, to listen, I don't know that man. I got to get out your way real quick, but I wonder if anyone knows what it's like to do what you said you would never do. If anybody knows what it's like to do what you said you would never do again. All right, y'all acting churchy right now. Let me go ahead and call the roll. When people start acting churchy, I would turn on the prophetic if I had time real quick and start calling out some stuff, but I'm gonna keep it with the script. I'll never go back to him. I'll never be in that much debt again trying to impress folks that don't even like me. I called 1-800-DEBT-FREE, got my stuff consolidated, took me 10 years to pay it off. I'll never go there again. But you're back in the same place. I'm not going there till I'm married. I'm not going there because I'm married. I'll never drink that much again. I'm done with the internet and videos and magazines. I'm a man done with womanizing. I'm a woman done with manizing. I'm a man done with men for real this time. I wonder, has anybody, they won't be real in this place, done what you said you would never do again? Has anybody ever found themselves at that place? Peter was not in the fellowship of believers in a trying time in his life, but in the presence, I wish I had time, of non-believers, which allowed the compromise to progress. One thing you got to do, like Sister Babby Mason said, is get to the church sometimes. You may have complaints, you may be disgruntled about things, but one thing you better do when you're fighting for your faith in the middle of a crisis, don't separate yourself from the house of God and dwell in the midst of heathens. That's when you need to come back up in the house of God, surround yourself. When you're thinking about walking out on your marriage, you don't need to be around people about to walk out on their men cheating on their wife. When you're thinking about giving up, listen, on your job, you don't need 15 unemployed people around you. You need somebody who will tell you to hold on. He was in the midst at a time of crisis in his faith. He is surrounded now by people that are unbelieving, and it begins to rub off on him because he is now comfortable in that environment. I wish I had time to walk. When I want to walk in darkness and when I've gradually began to decline, I don't want to be around anybody that's going to remind me of the word of the living God. And here's why. The Bible said the mind of a sinful man in Romans is hostile toward God. It will not submit to the will of God. As the light of God tries to shine on to that lifestyle, because I'm holding on to something that God does not want from me, as opposed to approaching his light, I run from his light because I don't want to let go of what I'm attached to. Peter here, because he was compromised, did not surround himself with people that would speak the promises of God over him, but he surrounded himself with full-blooded heathens. Are you still here with me? Because he was comfortable now with heathens, because they would not remind him of the oracles of the living God. That's why you have to watch folks that walk away from the church and have bad things to say. The truth of the matter is, it is not always that the church is jacked up, but they're looking for an excuse to disconnect because they want to engage in a lifestyle that is void of the light. But every time you speak of the goodness of God, you shine light. Every time you talk about how God's moving in your life, you shine light. Every time they see you in ministry, it reminds them of where they should be. So instead of running toward the light, they're running from the light. When you're falling, you want to be around heathen. Peter is not with the disciples. He is not with other apostles, but he is now around people that are as lost at this moment, if not more so, than he is. But after his compromise and denial, notice this, the rooster crowed a second time. And he is reminded of the words of Jesus. A rooster crows a second time. And he is reminded of the word of Jesus. Earlier that day, by the time the rooster crows three times, you will have denied. If I saw a rooster, a pigeon, a seagull, if I saw a hen, if I saw a down comforter, I would have remembered what Jesus just told me. How in the world, after that conversation, does the man miss the first crow of the rooster? I tell you how, because when you're in sin, I wish I had time to work this. Sin has a blinding effect. There are things you thought you were slick about. There are things you thought you were getting away with. You were sliding in the motel and sliding out. Everybody in the church saw your doggone car at the strip club. You thought you were slick. You thought you were smooth, because sin has a blinding effect. It'll cause you to walk into things that you don't see until after the sin is over. That's why people in the Bible never said, "Forgive me, Lord, for I am sinning." They always said, "Forgive me, Lord, for I have." Y'all don't want to walk with me. You're going to make me work today. Sin. Because while I'm engaged in the sin, there is a cloud. There is a blinding effect. It is not until after the full weight of the sin falls on me that I say, "Lord, how did I get so far down?" If I had heard the first rooster crow, I would have said, "What's going on?" But he heard the second rooster crow. He missed the prophetic warning that was coming his way. And when we have our mind set on sin, we miss the voice of the living God. We miss the word that come from people who love us and want to see the best for us. Why didn't you tell me this man was crazy before I married him? We did. You didn't listen. You missed the red flags. You missed the yellow flags. You missed every signal we tried to give you. The red, yellow flags mean slow down. The red flags mean get out now. Look at your neighbor, tell them, "We told you, but you missed it." Because sin, when I'm compromised, has a blinding effect. I wish I had some time, but I'm gonna keep moving over me. I wish I had time, Lord, have mercy. This actually speaks of, as a foreshadow, even in the New Testament, it speaks of actually what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts. But because the Holy Spirit had not yet come, you have to understand here that this is actually what the Holy Spirit does. You didn't know there were shadows in the New Testament, did you? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives you a warning sign, watch this, to remind you of the word of God. But the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen, so Jesus uses a natural symbol like a rooster. And when the rooster crows, he ignored it the first time. The second time the rooster crows, what did it do? It reminded him of the word of God. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak on his own. I wish I had time to talk about all these folks with revelation, but no word. He said the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but he will take from what is mine out of the word and make it known to you. Are you still here with me? So has anybody ever been there where the Holy Spirit reminded you of the word of God at the most inopportune times? You were dropping it like it's hot. In the middle of the club, they said, throw your hands in the air. And the Holy Spirit reminded you of the word of God. Everybody else is throwing their hands in the air. And the scripture comes to mind, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in the presence of the Lord. And you're trying to tiptoe out of the hot spot now because the Holy Spirit, the rooster crowed on the inside of your spirit, reminding you of what the word of God says concerning your life. Has anybody ever been there? He missed it. And so he looked at him at this point. And at this moment, the weight of his sin rushes down. The weight of it comes down on him. The Bible says now, after the sin. Say after the sin. After the compromise. After he lost the fire. After God shows us through his word in one day what many times takes us 5 years. And I don't have 5 years. I have one more night to help somebody out. I got to help some Peters out in this place. People that started out on fire. People that started out serving the Lord. People that jumped up in the morning, couldn't wait to get into devotion. But now, through a series of compromises, through the pressures of life, you have found that you have lost the fire. Bible says that Peter goes out weeping. And as he goes out weeping, this is the portion for the real folks. At this moment, the weight of his actions fell on him at once. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever felt that you've disappointed God or yourself so much? That you didn't even know how to get back on the right track. When he considered how far he fell, he also considered how difficult it would be to get back up to the place where he once was. Has it ever been so heavy that you said, forget it? So heavy that you said, never mind. So heavy that you said, I'm just going to come in the house of God, blend in, and hope that nobody notices. I lift my hands like everybody else, even though I don't feel the fire anymore. I say amen and master the art of the illusion that God is really moving upon me with external demonstration, but with no internal change. Has it ever been to the place, have you ever gotten to the place where you've lost the fire so bad that you didn't know how you would get it back, if God would get it back, or if you deserved it back? In Bible study, but lost the fire. At church, but lost the fire. Serving in ministry, but lost the fire. Preacher, the fire's been gone so long for me, I'm not even fronting. I'm back in the bar and I'm not singing worship there. Peter, in a matter of a day, was hit with something so heavy that he lost his fervor. He lost his fire. It may have happened to you over 5 years, but it happened to him in one day. He lost all of his fire. But allow me, if you will, to digress just for a minute and talk about at this moment, while Peter is compromising and while Peter is denying our living Savior, at this time, let's talk a minute about what Jesus is doing. Jesus did not wait for Peter to get it together, but at Peter's lowest moment, Let me talk to you about what the Savior did after Peter had denied him and ran away. Let me tell you something. He didn't deny Peter, but actually at that moment started his greatest work that he had ever done. I don't know who I'm talking to, but that's somebody's word up in here. When you find yourself at your lowest place, when the fire is gone, there is a theological truth here I want you to see. When you are at your lowest, that is when God does his greatest work on your behalf. I'm not just talking about another house. I'm not just talking about another car. I'm not just talking about favor, but I'm talking about beginning his greatest work. So as Peter is dropping the ball on one hand, as Peter has sunk lower than he's ever sank, Jesus stretches more than he's ever stretched. As Peter has dropped the ball more than he's ever dropped the ball, Jesus begins to muster up strength to conjure up his greatest work. While Peter was hemmed in by guilt, hurt, and shame, Jesus was being wounded for his transgressions and bruised for his iniquities. While Peter was depressed, Jesus was suffering to bear his griefs and to carry his sorrows. While he was crushed under the weight of his sin, put your hand on your chest real quick and say, my Savior hung on the cross to take his sin. I wish I had somebody walking with me, but the Bible tells us that he didn't just take his sin. I want you to see this. The Bible says that he became sin. Let me try on this side. The Bible said, when Peter was at his worst, Jesus was doing his greatest work. Just like when you are at your lowest and at your worst, you can't always see what God is up to. But the one that began a great work in you is the one that's going to orchestrate things and cause all things to work together for the good of those that love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. So as Peter is running out weeping, he didn't know about it yet, but my Savior didn't take his sin, but became sin. Look at your neighbor real quick. Tell him he didn't take his sin, but he became a sin offering from him. I don't mean to split hairs, but I was an English linguistics major, so words matter to me. He did not just take his sin. Excuse me, as my uncle used to say, I'm not senile, but some things bear repeating. But he became sin. For him, I never understood the significance of that statement. But he didn't become take sin. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, why did he have to become sin and not simply take sin? Because when he became sin, now I understand why the Baptist preachers take us to the cross before they get us to the kingdom. Because if he became sin, as he hung there on the cross, dropped his head and died, when he died, because he became sin, I wish I had somebody walking with me, sin dies. God, I wish I had somebody walking with me. Give somebody a high five real quick and tell them, neighbor, he didn't just take sin. Tell him he killed sin. Tell him I serve a sin-slaying Savior. Look at your neighbor real quick. Tell him, neighbor, when they buried him, that wasn't his funeral. He got up. Tell him that was sin's funeral. That was depression's funeral. That was fear's funeral. That was your yoke's funeral. Look at somebody, tell him when he died, your sin died. I want somebody in here who's lost the fire to think of the most embarrassing moment in your life, the time when you couldn't feel the presence of God and you felt the weight of the task before you. I came to tell you, you're not standing in your own righteousness, for he has put to death every obstacle before you. Touch three people, tell them, listen, you're walking in the righteousness of the living God. Touch them real quick. Tell them, man, he got up. I feel like going Baptist real quick. Is that all right? He got up, but he didn't just get up. I can't leave you, Baptist. He didn't just get up because he could have rose up from the dead and ascended to heaven to show everybody that he had victory at that moment. But he hung out for a little while. He didn't just get up, but he got up to preach. Look at somebody, tell him, he got up, but he didn't just get up to go to heaven. He didn't just get up to show his glory, but he got up to preach. Give somebody a high five and say, he preached. He preached until everything was shaken around him. He preached to people that didn't know that they had deliverance, that deliverance was here. He got up to speak to people who felt that they let God down, people that lost their fire. He got up to speak to God that the price had already been paid. He got up to speak to men that salvation was here. He got up to speak to principalities and demons that the stronghold is already broken. Tell somebody, I don't know how much you lost. I don't know how far you've been. I don't know how you've fallen. And I don't know if you lost your fire. But I'm here to declare to you, whatever you lost, tell them you can get it back. You can get it back. If Peter said, curses come on me. If I know Jesus and he gave it back to him, he'll give you the glory back. He'll fill your house with his anointing again. He'll meet you in your time of devotion again. He'll speak words to you beyond your own understanding again. Grab somebody by the hand and testify to him. You may have lost your fire, but neighbor, tell them, oh neighbor, you can get it back. You can get it back because he came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to destroy his works and to give us life and life more abundantly. Give three people a high five, tell them you can get it back. He said, watch this. I'm done. He said this. He says, listen, for your sins, when the women go to check out his gravesite, the angel, I wish I had time, the angel tells them, don't look for Jesus here. The angel tells them, he's risen. But it gives them very specific instructions. He said, I don't want you to just go give them the good news. He said, because this one, told you there's only 100 folks in here, has fallen so low down. He feels as if he's fallen between the cracks. He feels as if he's lost the fire in the glory. They say, don't just go give them a general word, but give them a specific word. That's a revelation right there. Sometimes I have enough fire in my spirit to go after God. But I'm so glad that when I don't, God will send a word to find me. I don't know who I'm talking about. Let me try this side. Have you ever lost the fire so bad that you couldn't get the praise up you normally pray? I know they say praise your way through, but sometimes I can't even get the words out. But in moments that I can't get the words out, even though I can't get the word this way, God sends a word this way. Because he knew Peter was so low down. I don't know what I'm talking to, but there's somebody in this place. Maybe just 100 folks that are so low down that you don't feel as if you can get a word to God. Well, God sent me into this place with a custom fit message with your name on it. I thank God for a general word. But every now and then, I don't need a general word. I need a specific word with my name on it. There are times where you need to talk to the disciples, but the angel said, go get the disciples and Peter. Go ahead and put your name in there. Tell them, go get the disciples and Wayne Chaney. Because sometimes I can't do it myself. But God, I need you to send a custom word my way. And he said it for not only Peter's morale, but he said it because he knew church folk who would have heard about what Peter did. So he said it to let Peter know, I still love you. But to let the religious folks know, no matter where you are, my son, 100 people, my hand is still on your life. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but there's some prodigal sons and daughters in this place. And God sent me with a word, not for all Cornerstone. That was the corporate blessing this week. But I came with a specific word, with your name on it, to let you know, God says, my hand is still on your life. I told you last week about the lepers, which represent sinners in the body of Christ. The Bible said if a leper was cured, the high priest would have to go into the camp, take his clothes off that he had in the temple, and put on his common clothes, walk into the midst of the leprous camp, and if the person was really healed, he would put the blood on his forehead, the blood on his right hand thumb, and the big toe of his right foot. I told you what he did, but I didn't tell you why he did it. The same way my Savior took off his glory, those were his temple clothes. He didn't come in his Shekinah glory, but he wrapped himself in humanity to come down and dwell where we were, to lay hands on us and say, you're still my child. But thank God he didn't just declare it. Give somebody a high five. Tell him he put his blood all over you to let you know that your sins are forgiven. That's for Peter. But then he put his oil on you so that when you go back to the camp, all the critics who had seen that you were sick would now see the oil and have to declare that the priest has made you whole, that the priest has certified you. He gives me the blood for me. So when the devil brings up my past, I can say, devil, it's under the blood. Every sin, every mistake, every yoke, every bondage is under the blood. Before I give you the next revelation, go ahead and declare to the enemy. Don't bring that up. You can say as much as you want to, but the blood is against you. The blood is on my side. But then he goes on and gives him the oil. The oil's not for him, but the oil, I told you, is to let everybody know that he is now approved by the priest. The oil was for the rest of the disciples. So he said, go get Peter with a specific word, because the oil is so everybody knows that you are a child of the king. What does the oil represent? I'm glad you asked me. The oil represents the anointing of the living God. You missed a good place to shout right there. Because you may not like my preaching style, but you've got to recognize the oil. You may not like my teaching style, but you've got to recognize the oil. I may sing hymns, and that's not your style, but don't look at the hymn. Look for the oil. I may do gospel rap, You may not like rap, but don't look at the rap. Look at the oil. You may not like the way I dress, but see the anointing of the living God over my life. See that his hand is still on me. If you know he's got his oil on you, I dare you to lift up your hands and say, God, I thank you. No matter what my critics say, they can take my car, they can take my house, but they can't take the oil on my life. Paul said, the Jews didn't like my message, but they had to give me the right hand of fellowship when they saw the grace of God given me. In other words, they didn't like what I was called to the Gentiles, but when they saw the oil on my life, they had to say, boys, he's one of us. I wish I had time to help a multi-generational church. Old folks have got to look at the young folks, not for the way they do things, but try to find the oil. Young folks have got to look at the old folks. You may not pat your foot just like that. You may not shake your head just like that. You may not holy dance just like that. But look at your neighbor, tell them you got to see the oil. Listen, I'm done for real. Listen to this. God, forgive me for a minute. I love the oil, because the oil messes folks up. Your education qualifies you for certain things, but the oil causes folks to scratch their head, because sometimes God pours his oil out on people that don't deserve it. Sometimes he pours his oil out on the PhD, but other times he pours his oil out on the brother with an eighth grade education. And you gotta scratch your head saying it doesn't make any sense. They don't qualify. But what you missed was the oil over their life. Forgive me. If you know you got it, look at somebody and tell them, don't look at me, recognize the oil. You came up here in a suit, I came up here in jeans, but I brought the oil with me. You came up here in a cap, you came up here bald headed, but I want you to see the oil. You came up here saying hallelujah, I came up here saying hallelujah, but I want you to recognize the oil. He says, watch this. He goes to him after all this, and can't you see him? Can't you see Peter? As Jesus sends word to him. Yeah. Do I have any least likely to succeed folks in the house? Do I have any Davids in the house? Well, they skipped over you. They said, surely not him. Well, they jumped right over you and said, your brother's going to be the one to preach. And God didn't use your holy rolling brother, but he skipped around your brother, put his hand on you, and you had to scratch your head. That's why it took you so long to answer your call. Because for the first 3 years, you were asking God, you sure? You sure? You sure? Well, I'm here to declare to you, yes, he's sure. His hand. People scratching their head. He did it for you. So can you see Peter? I'm saying, Peter, he called specifically for you. Peter said, nah, you got it mixed up. Nah, not me. No. He said disciples, but he said more specifically, he said, Peter. He said, but you don't understand. You don't know how long I felt as if I've lost my fire. There's some of you in this place, there has been a disconnection. You've been coming through, going through the motions. You've been, at this point in time, he was back in the camp. He was in the camp, but externally demonstrating everything disciples did, but internally, there was a disconnect, there was brokenness. In the midst of that, God says, you didn't come looking for me, but I came. 100 folks came looking for you. Watch this. Peter comes over. And they begin to dialogue. And he said, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Peter said, go through three times. He said, yes. And he tells him, feed or shepherd my sheep. Watch this. He doesn't take all these time, take all these. He restores him to his ministry call, his ministry position, the place that he fell from. I want you to see this. As he restores him to the place of his ministry calling, I could imagine the thoughts that he felt, the feelings he felt. I could imagine the words of Jesus playing over his mind again. Like for many of you, listen, because he saw it before you ever lost it. All right, let me try this out over here. He sent me in here to tell somebody, before you ever felt that you lost the sense of the call, before you ever felt that you lost the fire, he saw it before you ever lost it. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? He said this. Watch this. He says, because of your value to the kingdom, there's a whole other revelation. There's some people that we as a church are criticizing. And I want you to understand, it's not because they're weaker than you are that they're out there. But some of them, it's because they're more of a threat than you are to the kingdom of darkness. So the enemy's attack intensified. How do I know? Because the word says it. He says, Peter, Satan has asked me permission to sift you out as wheat because you're dangerous. See, there's some dangerous folks in the street right now, and you think that the most anointed folks are standing right here. Some of the most anointed folks are in the street right now. Some of the most anointed folks are in that bar you talked about. Some of the most anointed folks are on the corner right now, smoking weed and rolling dice right now. It is not because they're weaker. It's because the attack intensifies to keep them from the purpose of the living God. He said, I have some good news for you, Peter, and I have some bad news. He said, the good news is, what's the good news, Jesus? The bad news is that the enemy's asked to sift you as wheat. The bad news is the enemy's asked permission to sift you as wheat. What's the good news, Jesus? The good news is that the enemy's asked permission to sift you as wheat. Bad news, the enemy's asked permission to sift you as wheat. The good news is the enemy's asked. Grab somebody by the hand, tell them, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know how you've lost the fire. But everything that comes your way has to pass by the throne room of heaven. The enemy has asked permission. In other words, there may be temporary struggles, but ultimately, before this thing is over, before this bad boy is done, before the fat lady sins, he still has to ask. Your heavenly Father is still in control. He's still causing all things to work for you. The enemy has asked permission. That's not the message. To sift you as wheat. He said, but watch this. But I prayed for you. God, I wish I had time. Talk about the intercessor. Somebody's mama, while you were in the club, got down on her knees and prayed for you. While you were struggling in the drugs, got down and prayed for you. While your marriage was on the rocks, somebody got down and prayed for you. She said, he said it's not a Vegas rolling the dice crapshoot. He said, when I pray, that's the best thing I have to offer. That's not a last resort, but it's a first option. He said, the enemy wants to throw everything at you, but I've covered you. He says this. Watch this. He says that your faith, pray for you. Watch this, that your faith, your pistis. This speaks of internal persuasion about who God is. Never fails. That your circumstance may be up, it may be down. There may be hardship in your life, but my prayer for you is that internally, your pistis, your internal persuasion of who God is never fails. You may lose a house, but he said, I pray for your faith. He said, you may lose a car. He said, I pray for your faith. He said, you may have it in the bank sometimes. You may have it in your relationship. He said, but I pray for your faith. That's what the body of Christ needs again. We don't need another house. We don't need another car. We need another job. We need your faith to be strengthened. We need your faith. You need your pistis, our internal persuasion of who God is. So I pray that you, I pray that's what we need men of God to do again, to stand on television, to stand on these television networks and don't tell you what you'll get as less your miracle seed in another house on the hill. We need somebody to talk about strengthening the inner man. Here's the point. He says, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. In the same breath, it seems as if Jesus contradicts himself. He said, I pray for you that your faith will not fail, and when you turn back. Huh? I pray that your faith will not fail, but when you turn back from falling. Well, Jesus, did you get the prayer through? It speaks of his ultimate faith and not his temporary setback. But here is the picture. He said, watch this. I pray that your faith won't fail. But after your faith fails and you turn back, strengthen the brethren. In other words, before he ever got into the challenge, Jesus knew what his challenge would be. And saw the comeback before he ever walked into the challenge. Look at somebody right in their eyes, prophesy to them, God saw your comeback before you ever lost your fire. He saw your ministry revive before your ministry ever declined. He saw your... When you turn back, strengthen the brethren. I love Jesus because Jesus maximizes everything. He says, since you're down there, while you're rolling around in the muck, excuse me, this may be undignified, but I got to illustrate the point. He says, while you're rolling around in the muck and the mire, he said, dust your clothes off. And he said, since you're coming back, he said, since you're down there, pick up a few things. While you're down there, I don't know who I'm talking to, but look at somebody, tell them, pick up a few things. Don't just cry all night long. Don't just be depressed. If you're going to be down there at the club, pick up some stuff while you're there so that when you come back, you can strengthen the brethren. Tell them what not to fall to. Tell them how not to drop the ball. Tell them how not to lose the faith. Tell them how not to lose the fire. If you're going to be down there, pick up some. Said, when you turn back, strengthen the brethren. So God saw it before he ever fell. I want to pray for some people, and this is what I'm going to pray for, and I'm done, I promise. There's some people in here that have lost your fire. And it may not be as pronounced as Jesus. It may not be as sensational as some of the examples that I gave. People came in here and you said, I hear the preacher, I hear the word, but I've missed that internal connection with God, great or small. And I don't know who I'm talking to, I don't know where you are, but the scripture comes to mind. Brother, if anyone is caught in a trespass, and I like what follows, ye who are spiritual. Now, don't y'all get too religious on me. Spiritual simply means at that moment, spiritually led by God. You are spiritual. Watch this. Restore the brother gently. I believe with all my heart that there's restoration in the house tonight. There's restoration in the house tonight. But that word restore in secular Greek, it is likened to mending broken nets and mending, the mending of broken bone. Isn't it interesting how the Bible gives two illustrations? It either calls us fisher of men or says that we run this race. And this word restore is likened to mending of broken nets and mending of broken bones. There are those of you out here, you've been trying to run this race. Broken bones. God says, be fishers of men. Go out. You want transformation? It begins with you as an individual. And be fishers of men. But you're throwing out your net. Pulling it back with no catch. Because you're fishing with holes in your net. I believe with all my heart that God wants to mend those two areas. Just turn the lights down for 1 minute. Because I don't want anybody looking at you. I don't want you to feel called out. But if everyone would stand with me just for a moment. I know this is not for everyone. But I came specifically today on assignment for those of you who have found yourself in that position. No matter what it is, we don't need to know where it is, what it is, how you felt, the weight that you've carried. But at this time, I want to pray specifically with you. If you say somewhere in this journey, sometime this year, I've lost the fervor, I've lost the fire, I've lost the zeal that I once had in the kingdom of the living God. I want to pray a very specific prayer with you, and I'm believing tonight for transformation, specifically as it relates to the area that you struggle in right now. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, that's you, that you're here. I want you to just lift your hand. Lift your hands, that's you, if that's you. If you can, don't play a song. Play strong and play prophetically, just flow. If you would meet me here at this altar, come on, if you have your hand lifted, come on, just come down, come on. Don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed. We're going to pray, and praise team, if you minister something, if you will, if you're still here. We prayed a corporate blessing over this place. If you, maybe the keyboard, if you pray a corporate, we prayed a corporate blessing over this place the other day. Now, this time, we want to pray specifically for you as individuals. If you feel as if you lost the fire, just lift your hands, God. And just go in, man. Just go in. Just go in. Just go. Come loose. Come on, begin to speak to your God now. Is it a message in this place specifically geared towards you with your name on it? You may not have had the zeal to seek his face out, but he was looking for you. He was looking for you. Like Peter, he called you by name. Called you by name. Called you by name. To those of you in this place, you feel as if you've fallen between the cracks. You felt like you're just another number walking into this place. But God, want you to know that he's calling you by name. You've never fallen off of his radar. You've never fallen in between the cracks. But he sent me in this place today to declare to you that he has the ability to give you everything that you lost. We're not looking for material things, but we're looking for his glory to visit us again. We're looking for his anointing to accompany us again. We're looking for a hunger in our worship time, a hunger in our devotion, a hunger for him again. There's nothing that you've ever done that has disqualified you. Nothing you've ever done that is too big for the blood. And not only did he cover you from your sin, but my prayer is that his anointing will sweep over this place and he'll fill you afresh with the power of his Holy Spirit. So no matter what the critics say, no matter what your style, no matter what your persuasion, no matter what your disposition, they'll see the oil, the grace of the living God over your life. Come on, lift your hands. Father, we thank you. God, we praise you. We declare there's no God like you. Father, we worship you in this place. We thank you that we were on your radar, Father God, that you saw the fall, you saw the compromise, you saw, Father God, the discouragement before we ever walked through it and orchestrated, Father God, the comeback. And so I thank you right now that we're able to walk in fullness. I thank you right now that, Father, you will instantaneously and immediately, Father God, restore everything that we've lost. As we declare we love you with all our heart, your word says that you cause all things to work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So, Lord, we've spoken corporate revival over this place, but, Father God, we pray now specifically for individual revival. Visit your people, Father God. Visit your children, Father God. Stir in their spirits, Father, afresh. Let them be used by you, Father. Let them with boldness open up their mouth and declare your goodness. I pray now spiritually that you begin to restore the broken right now so that they may run this race of faith, Father God. I pray, Father God, that they will not faint or get weary, but they will mount up with wings as eagles, Father God, in this place. I pray that they'll begin to soar spiritually again. I pray that their expectation will be raised again. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and ye be lifted up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Lord, we increase our capacity to receive, for what you have for us as it relates to your glory is too big to fit into this small box. It's too big to fit into this small expectation. So we raise the hedges of the doors. We swing open the entry points of the gates that the King of glory may come in. We, with expectation, God, ask for your glory to fall for us collectively and individually. We ask your glory to visit our houses, to visit our churches, to visit our leadership meetings, to visit our devotion times. Lord, meet us in our devotion like you did with Moses in the tent of meeting face to face, Lord. Let us see your glory again. God, and we'll give you glory for it. We'll give you honor for it. And we'll give you praise, Father, as we declare we'll never stop speaking of your goodness. If you believe it, come on, begin to worship him just a little bit. Begin to give him praise. Begin to give him glory. Begin to give him honor. The way to break through, the way to connect intimately again, is to begin to open up your mouth and communicate with your God. The enemy wants you to think that you can no longer communicate, that you no longer have the rapport. But go ahead and break the bondage, break the stronghold by opening up your mouth and speaking to your God, declaring his goodness, letting him know how much you love him, letting him know how much you want him to use you. Speak to him. Speak to him. Speak to him. God, visit us. We may never be the same. Lord, we'll give you glory for it. God will give you honor. God will give you praise.
He's called. He's called.
Come on, worship.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.